please be seated. If you'll turn back with me to that passage in Mark chapter 5 and follow the passage through this morning as we go through the sermon. I'll say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today, where this preacher may stumble over your words, that your word would still clearly go out this morning. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you, either here or online, we ask that you do that great work within them today, that they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Well, do you ever consider how powerful Jesus Christ really is? Do you think sometimes that the prince of this world, Satan and his demons, have so much power that even God might struggle to bring them under control? This passage before us shows the complete opposite. My hope this morning is that we will see how great God's power is over Satan and his demons. Jesus here is not confronted with just one demon, but instead a whole legion of demons, and they were powerless and under Jesus Christ's instructions to depart. Maybe if you're not a Christian this morning, you might consider your views on what it means for there to be a spiritual realm. There are liberal movements in our church that play down passages like this, and therefore even these passages are under attack from the church themselves. They argue that these people that appear like this are just insane, madmen, if you will. They try and play down these passages and explain them away with what we as mere mortals are able to understand. But we are in a very dangerous position if we play down that there is a real spiritual battle afoot. There is much that we do not understand about the things of the spiritual world, demonic possession being one of them. We should therefore not try to explain them with things that we do understand. We should not refuse to believe it. It's believed that this spiritual possessions such as this, although this one is extreme, were heightened when Jesus Christ was upon earth. We're able to see in this passage that Jesus, with just words, is able to rid a man of such an evil possession. This should not surprise us one bit. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 4 says, "Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou?" Sadly, we have to be clear in our understanding on these passages. Those that are not believers, and if that is you, you fall under what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." In other words, Satan rules and reigns in the hearts of all those that are the children of disobedience, those who have no saving faith in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope for you this morning is that you're able to see what a cruel taskmaster Satan and his demons really are, that it may also give you a glimpse of hell. So you may hear the same warning that John the Baptist spoke of in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That there are only two destinations at the end of this earthly life: to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heavens and earth, or spend eternity in hell. Well, my hope for us believers is it will refocus our minds on the daily spiritual battle that we face, that we consider and make sure that we daily put on our full armour of God. If we could actually see the spiritual world, maybe we would see them all around us, and this would immediately focus our minds. You may forgive those who live in extremely hot countries who might say of snow, "I've never seen snow, so it cannot be real." We do not have to see the spiritual world to know that it truly exists. We've just come off the back of a passage showing what great power Jesus has over his own creation. Jesus and his disciples had set sail in a boat on the Sea of Galilee with other ships from the shore. As verse 35 of chapter 4 told us, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. But a great storm arose on the Sea of Galilee, and it frightened the disciples. The ship was filling up, so that it was now full. Some of those disciples were experienced fishermen, and they came to Jesus in the hinder part of the ship, and Jesus was asleep on the pillow. In their fear, the disciples woke Jesus and cried out, Master, carest thou that we perish? Jesus then spoke in chapter 4 and verse 39, where it tells us, And he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Well, realization has come upon the disciples in verse 41. And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I wonder if you've ever asked that question. What manner of man is this? And what it means for you? Well, let me tell you what all believers know. He is the God-man, fully God and fully man, that he came into this world to reconcile man with God. Verse 1 of chapter 5 is where we begin our account of the demon-possessed man. It's a continuation of the events that occurred the night before, it reads. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of Gadarenes. This happened after the stilling of the wind and waves, that they continued their journey to the other side of the sea. Well, before we get into the story this morning, see the connection that is to be made with the previous story of the wild sea, that the gospel writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, moves from telling us of a wild sea to a wild man. Both were untamable by human means, but Jesus, being who he is, was able to tame both. There is much debate about where this place Gadarenes actually was. After Jesus bringing calm to such a great storm and hearing the disciples cry out, What manner of man is this? They completed their journey by arriving on the other side of the sea in Gadarenes. We can see in Matthew's account in chapter 8 and verse 28, he calls it by another name. It says, And when he was come to the other side of the country of Gergesenes. To put it very simply, there are textual variations about the location of this place. Even leading scholars are unsure where it took place. We do know there was a place called Gadara, southeast of the Sea of Galilee, and a town called Gerasa, even further southeast. Well, how do we reconcile these two accounts? It's believed, and for good reason, that the place Gadarenes was not only a place but also used as a name of a region which Gergesenes was part of. Therefore, both Gadarenes and the region Gergesenes, the place, are correct when we look at these texts together. In verses 2 to 10 this morning, I want us to see what a cruel master Satan is. What a cruel master Satan is. We can read in verse 2 that immediately after they left the ship, they were confronted with a man with the unclean spirit. It reads, And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. It seems at the very moment that Jesus and his disciples stepped off the ship, they were confronted with this man in desperate need of help. Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Well, those who know their Bibles well will know that the term unclean spirit refers to someone who is demon-possessed. The term unclean means evil spirits. These are spirits who have no morals, who do not care for the outcome of what they do, what they say, or care for the impact on the ones they are in possession of. In the account of this story in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 28, we can read, There met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. But in Matthew's account, there was a second person possessed by an unclean spirit. Both Mark and Luke do not tell us of the second person, but what we know from this, the one who was possessed that Jesus spoke to, is likely to have been the leader, the spokesperson of the demons. We can also see from this verse in Matthew's Gospel that demon or demons were exceeding fierce. And this is the picture that Mark wants us to see in this second verse. That immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. That this possessed man or men with exceeding fierceness rushed towards Jesus and his disciples. When they had come out of the ship, this was an act of aggression towards our Lord and Saviour. They had come to meet those that had got out of the ship to intimidate them, so they would not have time to get their bearings once they had got out of the ship. We can see in verse 3 that they lived among the tombs in that area, who had his dwelling among the tombs. That also they had been unable to contain these possessed men. In the same verse and the following verse it reads, "And no man could bind him, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." The scene before us is one filled with terror. A seemingly an out-of-control demon-possessed man running havoc in that area, causing so much fear to those in the area that tried to chain him, but due to the supernatural strength inside him, being controlled by the demons, they were unable to contain him. The man was able to break free seemingly at will, as the end of verse 4 tells us again, "And the chains that had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces." Not only had he plucked the chains open, but they had been broken into pieces. The verse then confirms the position that the locals were in. They had tried all they could to control the possessed man, neither could any man tame him. This was now a no-go area for the people. They would rather avoid it than be confronted with this man's violence and extreme behaviour. They may have even been fearful that he would go further afield, maybe at some point even wander into the local towns and villages, and were grateful instead that remained in the area of the tombs and the mountains. It's implied in these verses that the man prior to his demon possession used to live as part of the community in the towns and villages, but now was an outcast and lived among the tombs and roamed the mountainside. We can then read in verse 5 of the torment that the demons that were possessing the man caused him. It says, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." It seems the man was uncontrollably screaming and crying. Maybe there was a sound of pain from the man as this group of demons possessed him. Those screams would echo through the mountainsides. They would even be heard as the acoustics of the tombs increased the volume, maybe even giving those further afield in the towns and villages a scare each time the man's torment could be heard. But also a sense of peace that he hadn't wandered into the towns or villages to confront them. This wasn't confined to just the night time or on occasions, but as the verse says, "And always, night and day," that there was no let up of the noise to the torment and the pain that the man was suffering. Not only that there was noise, but that he was self-harming, as the verse continues, and cutting himself with stones. That maybe he thought by doing this he could release himself of those demons that possessed him. But they had taken such a hold that there was no release for this man. His torment and pain and anguish would just carry on. The locals couldn't help him. They were in fear of him. He could not help himself. But we can see when he saw Jesus for who he was in verses 6 and 7 as they read. "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.'" You might read verse 6, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him," as a contradiction to verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. But there is no contradiction. This man with the unclean spirit had been watching the boat sail ashore from afar off. The man and the demons that possessed him had no idea who was in the boat, but just a group of men. He had seen the boat land, and in an aggressive manner he ran down from afar off to meet the boat as it landed. Those who are demon-possessed often show signs of being in different states of mind. Maybe as a human mind tries to fight with the demons over their control, there are moments the possessed man or person seems completely lucid, and other times they were completely out of control. And this is what we see here. As the man runs towards the man getting out of the ship, he did it as an act of aggression or intimidation. That's what we read in the first part of verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran. He did not know it was Jesus at the time. But when the demons realized who the leader of the boat was, they knew who was standing before them. The man fell to his knees and worshipped him. He then cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For verse 8 says, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." As the demon-possessed man ran towards Jesus, the demons, upon meeting Jesus, their first reaction was to worship him. We do not understand this reaction ourselves, as we need the work of the Holy Spirit in us to bring us to the point where we see Jesus for who he is. But the spiritual world, and in this case, before us this morning, the demonic world, they instantly know who Jesus is, of his divine nature. And their first reaction to meeting him was to fall upon their knees and worship him. The second reaction of the demons is that of fear, that Jesus had come to destroy them, as 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 tells us. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The demons, through the body of the man that they had possessed, cried, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" We've seen this before, and this behavior earlier in the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 1 and verses 23 and 24. "And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." We can see in both these occasions that the demons loudly shout out. They are angry. However, they cannot but confess Jesus' deity. The demon in the synagogue cried, "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." The demon-possessed man before us this morning cried, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Mankind often does its best not to see Jesus for who he is. You never see it in the demonic world. They know who Jesus is. The spokesperson for the demonic possession cries out, "Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God." Jesus is exactly that and nothing less. So Jesus says to the demon in verse 8, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." But struck with fear, the demon or demons do not do as Jesus first requests. As the verse 7 said, "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." In other words, I call upon God that you won't torture us. The demon's fear is that here that they would be sent into the abyss. As the Gospel of Luke tells us of this account in chapter 8 and verse 31. "And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep." The demonic realm knows that there is a time coming when their freedom to roam the earth will cease. The final judgment day, when Jesus Christ will return a second time and cast all those that do not place their trust in him into hell for all eternity. You see, the demons know who Jesus is. They know that there is an impending judgment day. They know their time on earth is numbered. The question we can raise here is, do you? If you're not a believer, do you today see Jesus for who he is? The Son of the Most High God. Do you see there is a day coming when Jesus Christ will return and judge the whole earth, both the living and the dead? Do you see, as these demons here do, that there is a place of eternal suffering for opposing God and not placing your trust in Jesus Christ? And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. I urge you today, in light of this text before us, to see Jesus for who he is. That he was sent by God the Father into this fallen world to reconcile man with God once more. For if you continue to deny who Jesus Christ is, there is only one outcome, and that is eternity in hell, away from all that is good from God. But here in the text this morning, the demon is asking, have you come to cast us into the abyss before the appointed time? Please don't do that to us. So Jesus asks again in verse 9, what is thy name? The evil spirit in the man spoke, my name is Legion, for we are many. Well, this shows why the man was in so much torment. He wasn't under the control of just one demon, but thousands. There is no exact number for a legion, but it's estimated to be between 3,000 and 6,000. In other words, an army of demons were in possession of this man's body. So much fear had come over the legion of demons, they knew how powerful Jesus Christ was, that even an army of demons has no power over him. Which is why in verse 10 we read, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Not only do the demons not want to be cast into the abyss, this is their biggest fear, but they like the area they are in, tombs where skeletons lay. The thought of decay and death was there. It's why they feel most at home as they pleaded further that he would not send them away out of the country. Also see that they have to ask Jesus permission to go anywhere. Nothing happens without God's command. These demons have no power whatsoever over our mighty God. Before we move on, let us see the cruelty of Satan and his demons. That if you oppose God, that if you do not see Jesus for who he is, the Son of the Most High God, that he has come to save his people from their sins, then ultimately this is your position too. You may not feel now the depth that this demon-possessed man did, but one day when the final judgment comes, this will be a taste of your suffering. We have read that the man was no longer in a community of people, but dwelt among the tombs alone, that no one could bind him, not even with chains, that he was unable to be tamed, that he was crying all the time, he was cutting himself. And as Matthew Gospel tells us, he was naked, that his torment was continuous with no let up. This is the position that Satan would want to bring everyone to. He would rejoice in our suffering both physically and mentally. This is just a glimpse of hell, the abyss, where this is eternal. That you will be outside the community of people joyfully worshipping God. That you will be tormented because of your unrepentant sin and crying and wailing and suffering for all eternity. But God is saying to us, this doesn't have to be the case. You can turn from your sin and place your trust in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That your sin will have been paid in him who came to reconcile man with God. Well, let's see briefly in verses 11 to 20 the power of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ. It is clear from the demons that Jesus has compelled them to leave the body of the possessed man. That they cannot remain there because Jesus' power over them is so great that they have to obey. As I stated earlier, they have to seek God's permission to remain or go. As verse 11 and 12, they ask one more request. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. We do not know why they requested to enter a herd of pigs. These pigs were a little distance from them. From where Jesus and the demon-possessed man were talking. They were on the hillside. Maybe they had just had a continued desire to destroy more of God's creation. Maybe they thought that if they destroy the pigs, this would enrage the owners of the pigs to turn upon Jesus and his disciples. We do not know the reason. The Jews at this time would have seen the pigs and considered them unclean. But they were therefore fit for purpose for the unclean spirits. But these were pigs that were owned by Gentiles. We do not know that they could not do anything without Christ. Sorry, we do know they could not do anything without Christ's permission. So in verse 13 we can read that forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Upon Jesus Christ's command to depart the man's body that they had possessed, they left the man's body after Jesus had granted their request to enter the herd of pigs, of which verse 13 tells us with a purpose that there were about 2,000 of them. What a sight to behold. When we read of these 2,000 pigs rushing towards the Sea of Galilee and they're drowning, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. This account raises two questions. Firstly, what is the justification for allowing so many animals to perish? Secondly, was it right for Jesus to allow the demons to destroy someone else's possession and livelihood? To answer the first question, maybe they were going to die at some point anyway. Maybe death by drowning to them would be more merciful than death from some other way. But Romans chapter 9 and verse 20 gives us the answer. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, What hast thou made me thus? Why hast thou made me thus? In other words, who are you, a human being, to question God and his ways? How can the creature question the creator? In answer to the second question, was it right for Jesus to allow the demons to destroy someone else's possession and livelihood? By seeing this act of compassion on a possessed man, was Jesus not teaching the owners of this herd of pigs a lesson themselves? The size of this herd of pigs, the material possession of such a large amount of pigs, was an act of selfishness itself. Therefore, Jesus was teaching them that the release of this possessed man from the state that was in was worth so much more than the ownership of this herd of pigs. The owners of this herd of pigs needed a lesson as much as the possessed man needed ridding of the demons. We then read the reaction of the herdsmen and the reaction of the locals in verses 14 to 17. This miracle that had been witnessed by the herdsmen of the pigs, that was there for a lesson for them as much as it was for the possessed man to be released of the demons, sent the herdsmen back into the city and into the countryside. And they that fed the swine fled and told the city and in the country. They told everyone that would hear what had happened. The people then came out to see for themselves. It says, and they went out to see what it was that was done. As it says at the end of verse 14. We then see the gathering of these people in verse 15. And they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. The one they could not tame themselves, this wild man. They've been roaming the tombs and the mountainside. They've been wreaking havoc on the area, so much so that it had become a no-go area. The man had been crying and wailing a night and day, cutting himself with sharp stones, and had been naked instead of being in the state. They saw him sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Well, they were right to be afraid. They were seeing before them the one who had the power over the demonic world, the one who had been out of his mind, calmly sitting at the feet of his Creator and his Redeemer. The husband then told the others what had happened, as verse 16 tells us, and they saw that, and they that saw it told them that befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. The reaction, whilst it was fear, was the wrong reaction to give. Verse 17 says, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Instead of bringing all those that needed healing to Jesus, those others that may have been possessed by unclean spirits, instead of these herdsmen seeing that their herd of pigs was such a little price to pay for this demon-possessed man to be in his right state once more, free of such an evil, able to be lucid once more, they told Jesus and his disciples to depart. As the verse says, they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. In other words, they began to beg him to leave the area. They were not only scared of Jesus' power that he possessed, the amazing miracle was performed in front of their eyes. Now the demons had to beg, to be given the right to enter a herd of pigs. But instead they resented him, as they'd lost their livelihood and earthly possessions. And yet, isn't this the reaction of so many people today? They read and hear of Jesus' great power over sin, over the demonic world, over the health of people. They say, if I turn and follow him, I could lose my comfort and my wealth. I might have to change my job. I might lose my friends if I follow him. If I've witnessed on the page of scripture what a mighty and powerful man he is, but it's too much for me to lose. And just like the herdsmen and the people of the area, they beg him to leave him alone. Maybe I could turn the question around to you believers. How much are you willing to give up yourself or go without to reach the lost of Portslade? Time, money, your worldly reputation amongst your neighbourhood, because it will truly be worth it for just one person to have their life transformed by Jesus. We're then able to see in verses 18 to 20 the conclusion of this amazing miracle, this wonderful display of divine power, as verse 18 tells us. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Well, just like any new converts, they want to be at the feet and the presence of Jesus all the time. This man was so indebted to Jesus for freeing him from what was truly a horrific life. He wanted to give his life to Jesus and follow him everywhere. But Jesus responds in verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. Well, Jesus is showing that man that whilst he may gain wonderful blessings by following him around, he may be able to tell others of the wonderful miracle that Jesus had performed. Yet Jesus needs him to remain in the area. This is his mission field for Jesus. We as believers have a ready-made mission field at our home to our children and grandchildren. Before we venture out to the wider areas, we are to make sure that we are teaching those that God has placed in our care about what it means to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus has said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and he had compassion on thee. Well, regardless of the rejection that this area had just shown Jesus, he was leaving a light in the community to declare the truth and point them towards Jesus' saving power once more. As our churches up and down our land diminish in number, there is still a remnant able to be a light in a dark community. And this is what Jesus wants for us first, to be a light in the area that he's placed us in, before going out to the wider area. So the man in verse 20 did this, it says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. This man who had been healed so amazingly, healed beyond what any human could even begin to achieve, did exactly what Jesus had asked him to do. Firstly, he went home and told them all. These family members would have known how he was before, how he was possessed by demons, and his behaviour that was that of aggression and violence, pain, suffering and self-harm. They could see this man was now completely transformed. Telling them of the joy that he had received because of what Jesus Christ has done for him. This man went further afield. He went to publish this in Decapolis. This area includes 10 cities: Scythopolis, Philadelphia, Gerasa, Pella, Damascus, Canata, Dion, Abila, Gadara, and Hippos. It was interesting that Philadelphia is there this morning as John and Barbara head off to Philadelphia. It says, "And all men did marvel when people heard about this man's testimony of how God had worked in his life." And all men did marvel. I'm sure many did more than just marvel, and through this man's witness they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Saviour. That this man's testimony itself was a use for God's, and he eternally saved people's lives. Well, as I close this morning, let us see as believers that God has placed us in certain areas to be witnesses for him there, that he may move us on. But whilst we are in that area, whether that be a particular family, a certain neighbourhood, a certain school, college, university, a certain workplace or outside activity, that God wants to use us to draw mankind to him, that we point others to the same wonderful truth that first saved us, that God has sent his Son into the world to reconcile man with God once more, that this is what happened to us, and it was really worth it. No human earthly possessions that we might have are worth more to God than saving one needy sinner from the very gates of hell. Let's also see that our mighty Saviour is more powerful than anything. He is able to tame the wildest storms. He is able to tame the wildest of people. That the spiritual world has no power of their own and have to seek permission of God. If you're not a believer this morning, see the position that you are in. That you need saving by the power of Jesus Christ, just as much as this demon-possessed man. That you see the depths of your sin and wrongdoing. That like this man, your only hope is in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if you turn your backs or reject Jesus, like the people in this passage today did, as they feared him, as the verse told us, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. If you continue to reject Jesus, there may be a time when it's too late for you to turn to him. There is no time like the present. See Jesus for who he is. That he was sent by God the Father to reconcile man with God once more and pay for the sin of the people that placed their trust in him on the cross of Calvary. Where the word of the King is, there is power. Maybe you will say today, "Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God." Amen. Let's close by singing hymn number 624 in Mission Praise, "Take My Life and Let It Be." If you're able, please do stand.